Tape recorded message number TL-403. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Our study today begins with the 17th verse, and you will note that in the 17th verse, a new passage is starting, a new prophecy that came to Ezekiel from the Lord. Now, it has to be remembered at all times that while the prophet himself was in Babylon, he prophesies as if he were in the land. And he prophesies there during the 11 years interval between the first deportation, which you read about in 2 Kings 24, and the final deportation or captivity, which you read about in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 to 10. So Ezekiel went in the first deportation, and then he speaks from Babylon, but he speaks as though he were in Jerusalem. Of course, that is based upon the truth that we find in the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse, where it says, Ezekiel says that he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh unto jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel is there, according to the vision, that's in harmony with the vision that he had seen in the plain. And so, Ezekiel speaks as if he were actually in Jerusalem, although physically he is in Babylonia. He had been taken there in the first deportation. Now he starts and says, the word of Jehovah came to me saying. This becomes the oracle of Jehovah. And it becomes a definite prophecy to the people still in the land. He says, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, first the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and of the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with carefulness, and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Let us remember that Jehovah had said to these people, You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquity. This punishment began with the first deportation, and it is to reach its end in the second deportation into the Babylonian captivity. So he declares, You'll know as the result, the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah, as they see the word spoken to Israel by Ezekiel. And the actual fulfillment of this, they will really know that he is the Lord. Now in verse 21, it repeats, The word, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? While the actual full captivity of Israel had been prophesied, here it had been delayed for 11 years. And they are taking this delay as being proof that it will never come, and that the visions that they have been told about that they have failed. Verse 23, tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But you say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect, that is, the outcome or the result of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For there had been many vain visions given, and much flattering divination. Flattering divination means that they were telling the people exactly what they wanted to hear. But he says, there'll be no more of this within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Now, verse 26, he repeats, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he saith is for many days to come. And he prophesies the times that are far off. They're saying that this is so far in the distance that don't look for it in your lifetime or in the immediate future. That's what they're saying. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more. That is, none of my words shall wait their fulfillment any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Now, there is a message to be given against the lying prophets. For lying prophets had arisen, and they were telling the people of Israel, giving the people of Israel false messages. And so, Ezekiel is given a message in regard to these lying prophets. In chapter 13, he declares, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying. Remember, I've told you many times that when you find it all capitals, it is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which we often render as Jehovah. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. See, this didn't come from the Lord. It came out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Characteristic always of false prophets, they just follow their own spirits and they have seen nothing. He says, O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. The fox that appeared, disappeared, no one knew which way it went or where it went, but your prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they've made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, an empty vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith, albeit I have not spoken. You know, when we read this, we think of the tens of thousands of men who tell us that the Lord said this, the Lord said that, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. Even in this time of the silence of God, we know that they're false. We know that they speak falsely. And of course, the grace of God protects them. Nothing will happen to them. But oh, let me tell you, in the day when God governs the earth, men had better be very careful about claiming that the Lord said something to them and they repeating it as if it were his word. So he says, they say, the Lord saith, albeit I have not spoken. You see, in the 1900 years since the Apostle Paul wrote the final word of the Word of God, set forth the truth that completed the Word of God, brought it to its completion, and I just take God at his word there and think accordingly that the Apostle Paul did bring the word of God to its completion. I accept no late dates for the writing of Revelation. I accept no late dates for the writing of any other books. I believe it was the ministry of the Apostle Paul to complete the word of God, and that he did so. We may find other applications of that statement, but the fact is this, that Paul was the one who wrote the final word. In all the 1900 years since that time, no one has written anything or said anything that was worthy of being added to the word of God. You know, like we might take and put another book after Revelation and set forth the prophecies of Joseph Smith, or the prophecies of Ellen G. White, or the prophecies of Herbert W. Armstrong, or whoever it might be. The world has never seen fit to do that, and nothing has been spoken that has been fit. So we come to verse 8. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanities and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. At no time, God says, shall they be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter in the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." See, the time is coming when Israel is to be redeemed. Completely, totally, fully to be redeemed and to be restored. They will have their assemblies, but their names will not be in those assemblies. No company that they can claim to belong to. And they will not be recorded in the writing of the house of Israel. And they won't enter the land of Israel. God will deal with them no matter when they lived or where they lived. God will deal with these people, and they will be excluded from the land of Israel in the day when God governs the earth and Israel is in her rightful place. The result will be that ye shall know that I am the Lord God. You'll realize this. Because they have seduced my people, saying, "Peace," and there was no peace. And one built up a wall as if he were going to protect them, and others daubed it with untempered mortar, as we would say, whitewash, as if this would make the wall strong. Say unto them that daub it with whitewash, that shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it be said unto you, "Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it?" Or, "Now where's the whitewash with which you whitewashed it?" Verse 13. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God." This wall that the Lord spoke about them building had to do with the prophecies that they made, the visions that they claimed that they had in the Lord, but most certainly did not have. And in saying these things, they saw visions of peace, and the people took comfort in this, and they rested in this, and there was no such thing. Verse 17, "Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. Seems to be that a great many women were involved in this. They're spoken here of the daughters of thy people. And these also prophesied out of their own heart. And he says, you prophesy against them. To prophesy was to speak the word of the Lord. And say, thus saith God. Now, for this portion, first of all, let me read it down as far as the 21st verse, and then go back to deal with these strange statements. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherefore, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, I will tear them your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, in this passage, our Lord was speaking figuratively in regard to what these women were doing. True, they were the divinators, the fortune tellers, and so on of that time. But he's speaking figuratively in regard to them. Now, if we would try to translate this literally, it would lead us into a great difficulty. And I have searched various writers to get the meaning of this thing about the armholes, and I suppose that I've read everything that's available to me upon the subject. But in all of the looking that I've done and the studies that I have made, I have found what I believe to be the clearest exposition of this. And as I've checked it out and tried to think it through, it seems to be the best explanation I've ever come across. This is found in the Companion Bible, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, page 1121 of the Companion Bible, if you have one. And this is what Dr. Bullinger has to say about the beginning with the 18th verse, about sewing pillows to all armholes. He says this means sew together coverings upon all the joints of my hand. That is, hide the people, the hands of Jehovah, lifted up and stretched forth in judgment. Isaiah 26:11 and 52:19, he cites as bearing this out. And these pillows, it means coverings for the purpose of concealment. And he tells it that this is the word kasethoth, and it's from kasa, to conceal, to hide. Now, the armholes would be my hands, and this is referring to the judgments that God's hands were to execute. So he says, they make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature. And Bullinger says this equals make mantles to cover the heads. If they make mantles to cover the heads, therefore the eyes of those on whom the judgments of God's hand were about to fall, lest they should see. In other words, they would spin these yarns and make these divinations, and I was speaking figuratively myself when I'd say they would spin these yarns and make these divinations, so that people simply would not see, because these covered the head. And they would do this so that the hand of God could not be seen. And he says, they do this that they might hunt, that they might ensnare the souls. And that is the reason that they were doing it. But God declares that he would tear these kerchiefs, deliver my people out of your hand. They shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now he continues, explaining this. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Well, that's a brief comment on the 13th chapter, Israel dealing with things that happened right in his time, and were happening right then in Jerusalem, he prophesying against it, and God speaking of his feelings in regard to these things. Now, in chapter 14, we come to a vision that God gave to Ezekiel for the elders of Israel. He says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me. And now people think wherever there's an elder that there's got to be a church, because you couldn't be an elder except a church. An elder is just a representative. That's all that this word means. But these were the representative men. We're not told exactly what office they held, that they could represent the people, but here were the representative men, certain of them, came to Israel, and they sat before him. And as they sat there waiting for Ezekiel, the prophet of the Lord, to speak, in the second verse he tells us that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, he says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? These that have done this, that they should come and inquire of me? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You know, an idol is simply anything at all that a man puts in the place of God. Somebody asked me not just recently, whatever became of idolatry? Well, probably there's not too much anymore of men cutting down a tree and covering trees with gold, saying, these be your gods. But there is still plenty of idolatry today. There are still plenty of great buildings being built, enormous for size and so costly in instruction and so expensive and glittering in their decoration that people believe that this simply has to be the place where God lives at least one day in seven, and yet those are nothing at all but idols. And so I'll take the house of Israel in their own heart, he says in verse 5, because they're all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now, here's an occurrence of the word repent in the Old Testament, as carried here from in the translation from the New Testament, although that is not the meaning. That is not the understanding of this Hebrew word. Here it simply means to submit the same as it does. You see, they're carrying this load of idols. They're carrying this great load of sins. And the idea is that they should ease themselves from it and turn yourselves from your idols turn away your faces from all your abominations. So this could have a threefold repetition here. Thus saith the Lord God, return, turn from your idols, turn away your faces from all your abominations. See, it's a case of turning. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off in the midst of my people. I'll cut him off in the midst of my people, from being among my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. See, now if he speaks and speaks a deceitful thing, it'll be because I've deceived him. I'll treat him just as he has treated the people. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him in the midst of my people Israel. And they, these false prophets, shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and that I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Now, a definite word concerning Jerusalem. They thought that he'll spare Jerusalem. The Lord put his name there. This is the city where we observe the feasts, the festivals, and so on. This is the only place that the Passover can be observed. And God will spare Jerusalem. Let's see what he has to say about it. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, see, he's spoken out of the elders. Again the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me, but trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Think of it. Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. They could deliver themselves by their righteousness, but they couldn't deliver the city of Jerusalem. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons or daughters, but only shall they be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence in the land, and I pour out my fury upon it to blood, in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem? One, the sword, two, famine, three, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut it off from man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left the remnant. See, in Jerusalem there would be left the remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. It's a strange chapter indeed, especially as we see the Lord repeating over and over these dire warnings of punishment to come, divine justice, the divine sword to sweep upon it. It is indeed a strange chapter. We go on to the 15th chapter. Again, the prophet says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or that a branch which is among the trees of the forest?" You might find just a vine, is it more than any other tree? Or is a branch among the trees of the forest more than any tree of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Well, one thing you can't do much with, although vines are wood, you can't do any work with it, like building, and so on. Most vines grow with a twist and make it almost impossible to make use of the wood. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? I know if you're going to hang a vessel on a pin, you want a good solid piece of wood, not something that will bend or will easily break when it becomes dry, or will crack as it seems to untwist itself. Well, what do they do with vines? Well, behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. It is meat for any work. Is it meat for any work? And the question answers itself, it's really not fit for any work. I remember a man that I was talking to that had a great vineyard. The vineyard had just been trimmed, and you know, they trim these back severely until there just looks almost like a stump left because it bears on the new wood in the coming season. It made an enormous pile of vines, and a statement he made to me that I've not forgotten, although it was made to me some 30 years ago, "I wish we could find something that could be done with those vines." But there was nothing to do but pile them up and set a match to them, set a fire to them, and then take the ash and scatter it about as fertilizer, for it does make good fertilizer, and at least a competent fertilizer, and that's the only thing that could be done. So the vine is not fit for any work. Verse 5, "Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God." Now this brings us to chapter 16. This is a very long chapter, composed of 63 verses, and has many interesting statements in it. But let's get into it. We'll go as far as we can in the time that remains to us. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Cause her to see these sins as I see them, to know her abominations. "And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem." Now this is concerns Jerusalem. It speaks to Jerusalem. It has to do with Jerusalem. But there wouldn't be anything wrong with you and I taking this to heart. Certainly wouldn't be anything wrong with us applying this to ourselves. only by application, of course. He says, thy birth, now this is the birth of Jerusalem, and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. This speaks of one Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, the founder of that city which became Jerusalem. And as for your nativity, in the day you were born, your navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Common practices, I understand this is even common practice among many of the people of the Far East at the present time. No, I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Describing Jerusalem as a woman who has grown in stature and in beauty, with beautiful hair and so on. Now he says, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. Now notice that. I swear unto thee, this is the city of Jerusalem, entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou became mine. It's one reason why Jerusalem is called the holy city. In Scripture, that which is holy is something which belongs to God. It's been set apart, it's been sanctified, and it's called the holy city. It never was sinless, but God took it to himself. And so he entered into a covenant. Then I washed thee with water. I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head, like the gifts of a bridegroom to his bride at that time. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, a government. You see, Jerusalem was the governing city, and has to be, both especially in the day when God governs. And thy renown went forth among the nations. The heathen is the nations for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But you did trust in your own beauty, and you played the harlot because of thy renown, and you poured out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and played the harlot thereon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given thee, and made to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, Wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before thee for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thy abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and polluted in thy blood? It came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, has made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way. Thou hast made thy beauty to be abhorred. You've opened your feet to everyone that passeth by and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, have diminished thine ordinary food, delivered thee in the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet could not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord, seeing that thou doest these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thy high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest har, but as a wife that committed adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none follows thee to commit whoredoms, and thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Now, as I said before, the chapter is long, and that is just as far as we can go in this study. It has been my joy to teach you, and I trust that the review of this portion has been profitable. Now, I could have said more upon every verse in this portion and added comments to every word, but I'd rather bring this to you as just being the pure word of God and leave the greater part of my comments out of it. And so till we gather again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye, and I thank you for listening.